Our Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word, and we pray that we would do all things to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yesterday was the first day in 35 years that I missed an opening day of deer season. I just didn't feel well enough to go, and so my son borrowed my truck, and he went with, he took his little boy with him, and so I cleaned out my truck, and I took my Bible out of it, and I have 25 Bibles at home, so forgot to put another one back in, and so I forgot a Bible, so now I got this one. So it is what it is. Okay, so now I have this one. I think I wrote down all the verses I'm going to read anyhow, so I'm good. Okay, so last week when we started, we looked at 1 John. We started to look at 1 John, and we tried to get the general context of the book. We started by asking who is talking, and we found out that the author is Jesus Christ. The writer is generally believed to be John the Apostle, which that's fine. He probably was. Next, we tried to discern who was being spoken to. This was a little bit more complicated. First, we know that in general, it was written to Jewish believers because of the gospel message given. The message says that anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, has eternal life. This is what believing on his name means. You believe that Jesus was the one described in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He was the one that he is wonderful. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So that to believe on his name means that you believe that Jesus Christ is all those things. And those are the names given to Messiah. So if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you believe that he is all those things. And so that was the gospel message presented in John. Then more specifically, however, we saw that the majority of the book is written to little children, and little children is referenced 9 times in the book. He talks to the little children, and it is in the last days. So he says, "Little children, it is the last time." So it's written to those who are called little children in the last days or in the last time. And I broke this down so it could better be seen about how you could see it. So the total word count in 1 John is 2,516 words. And chapter 1, 247, chapter 2, 735, and so on. So if you look at the words that were written to those other than little children, in chapter 1, the whole chapter, and in chapter 2, you have 123 words that aren't written to the little children. So then you look at it, and 85% of the book is basically to little children, or those who are called little children in the last times. So we saw that the little children are those who humbled themselves and became as little children. They forsake they don't forsake the law of Moses, but they forsake that as being the means of their salvation. They know that the law can't save them. They know that doing the deeds of the law can't save them. Only their Messiah can save them. And so they humble themselves, and they realize that they need a Savior, and that the Messiah is their Savior. They are also the least mature of all believers, and that's why the book is predominantly written to them. And then finally, what is it talking about? He is basically he's teaching the babes in Christ. So, and what's he teaching them? He's teaching them to differentiate between who are the false teachers and who are the righteous teachers. who are the deceivers and who are the truth tellers. So if you look just in every one of these verses, and I'll just read through them quickly. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, so you're looking at the people that say, you're looking at people that are talking, you're looking at people that want to be leadership. So he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him, should walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:9, he that saith, so again, it's over and over again, he that saith, he's looking at people that are out proclaiming different messages. So he, again and again, he says, he that saith this. And then in 1 John 2:18-19, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we're looking at who is being made manifest. You're making known, he's making known to them who is the righteous and who is the unrighteous. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So again, he's trying to tell them, these are the people that are going to seduce you, and these are the people that are going to tell you the truth. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. So again, we're looking who's the deceivers and who's the truth tellers. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So this is how you know who the children of God are, and this is how you know who the children of the devil are, and this is how you can tell between, if they're telling you one thing and doing another thing, this is how you can tell that they're the children of the devil. And then 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Once again, it's the false prophets, it's the people that are telling lies that he's trying to teach them to discern between. And then finally, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother. Again, if a man say, you're looking at people that are out speaking and trying to persuade people of certain things. So now he's teaching the new babes of Christ, or little children, how to differentiate between false teachers and the teachers of righteousness. So now let's go to the beginning of the book, 1 John 1. And so now that we have that and we know what he's talking about, who he's talking to, and what time he's talking about, we'll try and figure out what he's saying here, which I'm not guaranteeing that's going to happen. So 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So now, just in those first couple verses, we could spend like weeks on those, but I'm not Dan Gross, and we're not going to do that. So we're going to just go through this kind of at a sky level, hopefully. But now the interesting thing about this here is that he's talking about Jesus Christ, but he's not presenting him as a person. He's presenting him as a living object. The living object, the word of life, is the eternal life that was with the Father. It was manifested, it was made known unto the writer John and his companions, and it was made known in the person of Jesus Christ. But he's saying that he's making Jesus to be the object, which is eternal life, and not exactly a person. Turn to John 17. And what is that eternal life? In John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is the objective also of all the Hebrew scriptures up until the time of Christ. There's only one true God, and that's throughout all the Hebrew scriptures. And he was and will be made known in the person of Jesus Christ, and in him is everlasting life. To know and to trust him is the basis for life. And just a few examples of this, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. And right there it is. It's the eternal life. God is your life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Now turn to Psalms, and this theme is throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. Turn to Psalms chapter 9, and we'll just look at one in Psalms and one in Jeremiah. And Psalms chapter 9 and verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So they're, you know, they that know thy name, again, there's the name, and they're going to put their trust in you, and that's the eternal life. Then Jeremiah 9. Let's go to Jeremiah 9. And in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. So he that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And once again, that's what he's saying in 1 John and what he's saying in John 17, that is what eternal life is. And then one last one in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 2, Hosea's right after Daniel, which is right after Jeremiah, which is right after Ezekiel. So Hosea chapter 2 and verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So again, knowing the Lord, that is the eternal life. So Jesus Christ isn't just there in our Savior. He is eternal life. He is his where eternal life resides, in Jesus Christ. And we always talk about those of us who believe are in Christ, and we're always talking about, you know, the body of Christ being in Christ. And that's the only way for anyone of any dispensation to receive eternal life, is to be in Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 John and look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And Jesus, of course, is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is Jesus Christ. So whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And just the same as we are in Christ, so is anybody of any dispensation, no matter what their gospel message is, the only way to have eternal life is to be in Jesus Christ. Then 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there it is again. In John 1, back in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, Jesus is presented as eternal life, and he is the Word of life, and he is manifested to Israel as God in the flesh and accepted by the disciples. Then he's sent by the Father, but he himself is the eternal life. He is objectively what eternal life is. And to have eternal life, you have to be in him. Then let's go to 1 John, and we'll continue in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. So John's writing to those that he doesn't know, and he's making known to them that he was an eyewitness of these things, and the things that are said and done by Jesus Christ, he was an eyewitness of them. And throughout the book, he's going to repeatedly go back again and again and repeat what Christ said. And if you go through the book of 1 John, and we'll be doing this a lot, you just keep going back to John and finding, where did he get this? Well, back in John. Where did he get this? Well, it's in John, and so on and so on. So the book of 1 John is almost like it used to be like if you would write a book and you wanted to have it published, you would send like a query letter, and with it you would maybe include a synopsis of what was in your book. And the book of 1 John is almost like a query letter for the book of John. It just is like kind of a synopsis of what's said in the book of John. He wants those who receive this letter to have the same fellowship that he and his companions have with the Father and the Son. And that, if you go back to, he says that your joy might be full. So go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, and that's going to be a big deal in 1 John, keeping his commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Boy, I can't read this morning. So that goes right back to what he says, the reason he's writing the book of 1 John, the reason he's writing that letter is that their joy might be full, the same as Jesus had said to the disciples, that your joy might be full, and the joy that he had put in their hearts might remain there. So he wants the joy that Christ bestowed on the disciples to be bestowed on all the believing Jews throughout the end times. So being full of the joy of God in the times of trial is the best way to get through that trial a lot of times. If you have joy in your heart, the joy of God in your heart, and you're going through a terrible trial, the best way to defeat the enemy and get through that trial is with that joy that you have that God has given you. Then go to John chapter 16. And John chapter 16 and verse 23, he says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. Again, going back to the joy might be full again. So, and you take that prayer promise that he gives to them, and that your joy might be full, and then you go back again now to 1 John chapter 5. So he's saying here in John 16 that whatever you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you, that your joy might be full. And then you go to 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So 1 John again reiterates what John has told, what Jesus has told them in the book of John. Okay, then continuing in 1 John 1. And 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So, once again, John is repeating what Jesus has told them in the book of John. Go back to John chapter 8. Get John chapter 8, John chapter 3, and John chapter 12. And in John chapter 8, so back in John, in 1 John 1, he says, if we walk in the light, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. In John 8, 12, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, there again, repeating what Jesus said, John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. So, again, he's saying, walk in the light while you have the light, because those people that walk in darkness don't know where they're going. And then John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when you compare 1 John 1, 6 to 7, to John 3, 20 and 21, they're kind of saying the same thing in a different way. Christ said that truth or righteousness comes to the light and evil hides from the light. First John says that those that say they have fellowship with Christ, who are in Christ, as we would say, but walk in darkness, are liars. Why? Because light, truth, and righteousness reproves darkness, which is evil. But now, if you go back to 1 John now and notice that he's being inclusive in this. He isn't saying if a man says, but if we say. So when he says in 1 John 6:10, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And he keeps saying we, right down through right down through verse 10. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So who is the we in verses 6 to 10? I mean, well, you go back up to who's the we in verses 1 to 4? It is the disciples of Christ. It's the remnant of believing Israel. If you go to Romans 11, and this is who the we is. Romans 11, 25. Find it in this little Bible just to give you time to get there, and you're all there already. Okay. Okay. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a delivery, and shall turn away from ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So First John 6 to 10 is talking about the forgiveness of Israel's national sins. It's not talking about the forgiveness of individual people's sins. It's talking about national sins. Because when John writes this, he's including himself in this. He's saying, if we say we have no sin, so that's the believing remnant in Israel, and when Paul wrote this, it was still out in the future, and it's still out in the future today. So this is, again, remember, this is for the end times, and it's not for today, but it's something that's still going to happen in the future. So turn to Isaiah 45. And verse 17. And verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. And notice where they're saved. In the Lord. Just like we were saying before, in Jesus Christ. That's where the only place salvation is. With an everlasting salvation, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So Israel has never been saved with an everlasting salvation. They're still waiting for that to happen. So we can see that this is still, the salvation of Israel is still in the future. So now, why are they confessing? So other than their unbelief, which in Romans, in Romans 11, he talks about if they abide still not in unbelief, then they can be grafted back in. So if other than their unbelief, what has to happen for their national sins to be forgiven? Well, who all knows what Tracy's favorite verse is in the whole Bible? It's 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. his pet peeve verse. 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. So to be forgiven, they have to confess their sins. And nationally, they have to confess their sins. Remember the context also. These things are being written concerning the last days. So let's look at, we're going to I think we're going to skip over that. So they're confessing their, yeah, let's just turn to Joel 2 real quick. Joel 2. Joel's right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel. In Joel chapter 2. And in verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth himself of evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering or a drink offering unto your Lord your God. Then now I don't have the verses written down here, but so then he's going to give them blessing. Down in the end, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. So you can see up in verse 12 and 13, you turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, rend your heart. And then when you think about, you know, the famous Beatitudes, what do they say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart. So this is what's going on. This is the confession of sins. And this has nothing to do with individual eternal life in Christ. There's nowhere in Scripture that a man must confess his sins before God to have those individual sins forgiven. And not even in 1 John does that happen. If you go back to 1 John, and we've gone over this verse several times already, but 1 John 5, verse John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So there's nowhere in there that says to be born of God you have to confess your sins. That's Israel's national birth that they have to confess their sins for. So confession of sins is tied to blessings and blessings being restored and individual wrongs that are being right. There's a lot that we're not going to get to. So if you look, Nehemiah is a real good example of these. In the book of Nehemiah, I'll just kind of go over what happens. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears that those that have returned to the land, they're there, they're being persecuted, the walls are broken down, and Nehemiah starts confessing the sins of the nation and his sins to God. And what happens then is that he receives a blessing for that. The king gives him a commission to go into the land and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So that's an example of how the confession of national sins brings blessing to the nation, and to be given blessing they have to confess their sins. And that's what's going on here in 1 John 1, 6-10. That's the national confession of sins that Israel will have to do to receive the blessing of the kingdom. So one last thing, most of us have always thought that forgiveness of sins is the same thing as getting eternal life. They're not exactly the same. One has to have their sins forgiven to be given eternal life, but forgiveness of sins is not what gives us eternal life. So we had to skip over all that. So God only ever gives eternal life because of faith and trust in him. It's never a result of a work such as confessing sins. And not only do our sins need to be forgiven, but we also have to be given the righteousness of God to live forever with God. And we can't have that righteousness with just having our sins forgiven. We have to be declared righteous to get eternal life. And that's not, and that is only found in Jesus Christ. And when 1 John opens the book and he says that Jesus Christ is the object of eternal life, then for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And for those that 1 John is written to, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And at that point, once you are in Christ, no matter what dispensation you're in, Romans 8:38 and 39 apply. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the big takeaway from 1 John is that Jesus Christ is the object of eternal life. He is the only place that eternal life can ever be found in any dispensation. They never had the same message, but they're always placed in Christ because of their faith in what God told them at that particular time. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has given us eternal life in him. And we pray that as we go on through this morning, that we would honor and praise him in song and deed. In his name we pray, amen.